Now, if you will, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We have a day in this nation tomorrow to be thankful to our God. And we truly have something here tonight to be thankful for. We should be thankful to Him every day. Romans chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 11. I'm going to try to stay just in Romans, Acts, and Corinthians tonight. So we'll either be going left a book or right a book, but try to stay right there in Romans. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Paul's speaking of physical Israel, that physical nation. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and their diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke you to emulation, them which are my flesh, he's saying those brothers and sisters he had after the flesh, the physical nation of Israel, those Jews, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Many times I talk about the Jews and the Gentiles. It's all through Scripture, isn't it? I want us to be on the same page. Until I was about 10 years old, I just assumed that the Jews was from that nation over there off the Mediterranean in Israel. And I thought all the Gentiles was that people couldn't say Galatians right. I thought that was the same word. It was all people from Galatia. But that's not the case, is it? Those physical Jews, that is Abraham's physical seed. You have Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob. Jacob had his name changed by the Lord to Israel, and he had 12 sons. That's 12 tribes of Israel. That's the physical seed of Abraham. And the Gentiles were what the Jews called the world. There's us and them. Everybody else. It was only the Jews and the world. Gentiles. Anyone that was not directly related to Abraham was a Gentile. And then we speak of Abraham's spiritual seed. Who's that? That's the children of God. That's Jew and Gentile. In Revelation 7, it says, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue. It's not just that physical nation of Israel. Those physical Jews, it's spiritual Jews, the spiritual children of Abraham. That's the message in Romans 11. We'll look at next week the grafting. And I think the Lord's given me some light on that. Like you graft a limb into a tree. You cut the tree and you make it one with the branch and you anoint it, put a balming on it, and you bind it together. Bind it permanently. That's the message of Romans 11. God removed the branch from that tree that was by nature, that was physical Israel, the seed of Abraham, physical seed, in order to graft in the Gentile, the spiritual seed of Abraham. Now, the Jews called the Gentiles the world. They referred to them as the world. When Christ spoke to Nicodemus, he was the ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He said, for God so loved the world. Here's the head one. They believed in election, and he thought he was the head honcho. And Christ looked at him and said, God so loved the Gentiles, he gave his only begotten son. He so loved the world. Every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, it didn't matter. If they're in him, that's who Christ came to die for. That would provoke Nicodemus to jealousy, wouldn't it? How do you think he felt? Let's look here in verse 11. I got 3 points this evening. We'll look at God's sovereignty and justice, God's servant, and God's salvation. But first, God's sovereignty and justice. Here in verse 11, Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. He says there, have they stumbled that they should fall? Did the Jews stumble at Christ, that stumbling stone? And then they were just pushed the rest of the way by God. They keep on shoving them. Look up in verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Paul was moved by the Spirit of God to write our text tonight, verse 11. And he asked the question, does God predestinate people to hell? That's been a great accusation from a long time ago. Back in the 1700s, William Huntington called it up one side and down the other. Hyper-Calvinists and everybody we know gets picked on for that, doesn't it? Paul says, God forbid. Who would believe such things? That's not what he's speaking of. But we never forget, God Almighty is just. The wages of sin is death. Sin must be punished. What sin's that? Unbelief. Unbelief must be punished. That physical nation, they heard the word of God. They heard the message of salvation through the blood of Christ. They heard it in type. They saw it in picture, in activity. They had the tabernacle with them. A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. All the sacrifices, the Passovers. They had the prophets preaching to them. And they refused it. God didn't push them the rest of the way. He gave them to their will. And given those Jews that were fallen in Adam just exactly what they wanted, the Lord removed His presence from them and He cast them away. That was their nature. I don't look down on those Jews. That was me. Had no interest. Don't want to hear it. As David said, plug their ears, cover their eyes. Turn over to Acts 13. We're going left one book to Acts 13. Here in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas, they were asked by the rulers of the synagogue to stand up and say some words. And Paul stood up and he preached the gospel to them. Told them of how the nation of Israel, they wanted a king. And so they got Saul. They'd been prophesied against, been warned against. The Lord warned them, but He gave them Saul. And then that went horribly wrong. But he was removed by the Lord. And the Lord put David in as king. He anointed David, a man after His own heart. And through that one, through David, through the man that the Lord appointed and anointed, Christ our King, the second Adam, He would be the Savior of His people through King David. The Gentiles and some of those Jews, they asked Paul and Barnabas, they said, that was wonderful. Will you come back next week and tell us more? And the next week came, and multitudes showed up. We'll see here in Acts 13, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They stood up and preached, and then they got right up behind them and said the opposite of everything that came out of Paul and Barnabas' mouth. They contradicted and blasphemed. Then Paul and Barnabas, they waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, first been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you. They got the word of God first. They had it in type and picture, and they put it from them. I don't want to hear that. And judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. What's everlasting life? Christ is everlasting life. And they said, that's not up to my standards. I don't have enough to do. I don't have enough to look to. I don't have enough to say or people to look at me. They judged themselves unworthy of Christ. They didn't need Him. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. that natural kingdom, that natural nation, had all those advantages, had the gospel preached to them, and they refused it. I don't want to hear it. And Paul said, that's why the Lord sent us to the Gentiles. The Gentiles heard this, and they were delighted. Salvation is reserved for a particular people, and it's not just the physical Jews. We thought we were cut out of the game. But it's spiritual Jews. We're not excluded because of our birth. And the news went out through all the land. They told everybody. It's all this time. We thought it was just them. This is us. This Christ we've heard of. This is for us. For sinners. Then the Jews, they brought up all the false witnesses they could find in that town. And they run Paul and Barnabas out. Run them off. Now turn over just a few pages to Acts 28. Acts 28. Paul ended up a prisoner in Rome, and he was on house arrest there, and he rented a home for 2 years, and he preached to everyone that would come to that house, everybody that come by. In Acts 28, verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. How's he going to do that? Persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. He went to that law and he said, you can't fulfill it. Here's the one that did. He went to the prophets and said, this whole Old Testament tells us somebody coming. This is him. He came. This is him concerning Jesus. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. These people said, well, I believe and you don't believe. So they left. And Paul said, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. He said that what Isaiah wrote down was well said. Verse 26, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, it's waxed dead, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. That's what Isaiah said. You heard this gospel. It's been clearly put to you. You plugged your ears and covered your eyes and said, I don't want no part of it. He says in verse 28, now he's speaking to those still there. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. They had something to chew on. They weren't happy. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no man forbidding him. The Jews could not stand to hear what he said. And no matter the opposition, no matter how he wasn't a man pleaser, as he told us in Galatians, no matter the opposition, Paul continued to preach the same message to everybody that come through that door while he was chained up to the wall. Christ and him crucified. The same one. Some, it was a savor of life unto life. Others, a savor of death unto death. Got tired of hearing it. It was outdated, boring. Took glory away from man. Didn't want it. And back in our text, Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? The Lord calls this, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. It says there, but through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. The Lord allowed this political nation to fall with all those benefits they had, all the privileges they had, gospel right in front of them, to prove to the Gentiles and to every soul throughout the earth that salvation is not in man. That it's not our works, it's not our physical birth, it's not all the benefits we have around us. It's not growing up with gospel in front of us. It's a work of God's grace in Christ. That's the only way they're saved. And it says to provoke them to jealousy. Now, we think of jealousy as a bad thing, don't we? There is, for the most sense, jealousy is a bad thing. But this is a good jealousy. This is a good thing. I had a brother that loved the Lord, and he had a business dealing that went south, and he had to get a lawyer against his business partners. And he went to that lawyer, and he said, "You take everything they want and give it to them. I want to show mercy, grace," and he had peace during all of it. He was just calm, cool, and collected. And that lawyer looked at him and said, "I never had a client do this. Why would you do this?" And he said, "That's the gospel I was saved by, and that's the God I believe in. He's sovereign in all things. He gave me everything. He can take it all away. He's loving. He's merciful. He's gracious. And all of my peace is in Him." And that lawyer said, "I want to hear more about where you go to church at. I want to go to church with you. I want to hear more about this God. Tell me that gospel." I knew another man. I know several stories of this, but a father who was absolutely blessed graciously from the Lord. That man walked this earth as someone that believed God, and it was evident to anyone that walked around him. If he was married to Christ, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, it didn't matter. He looked to the Lord. A shining example of what a believer ought to be. And he died and had peace when he went. And his son said, "I want to know who he knew." What was that? He was provoked to jealousy. I want to provoke you to jealousy. I pray the Lord will give me a life that provokes people to jealousy, to see my peace, my hope, my assurance, and I want people to say, "I want to know who you know. Tell me more about him." Provoke to jealousy. We don't provoke sinners to jealousy for Christ by our works, by our clean living, by our outward prayer, or our putting on a show. That's all just religion. We provoke them as the Lord provokes them by pointing them to Christ, pointing them to our eternal hope. And if God, the Holy Spirit, gives them eyes to see Christ, they see. And if they're given ears to hear Him, they hear. And if they're given living hearts, they live forever. If God's pleased to leave them to their own covered eyes, their own plugged ears, and their own dead hearts, they will leave murmuring. And they'll go all the way to judgment, as those Jews did, looking to their own reasoning. "I know better. I think better. That book's got to be lying." Now they're in verse 12. Romans 11:12. "Now if the fall of them be of the riches of the world," the Gentiles, "and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" If the gospel's preached to the physical seed of Abraham, and it was rejected, in order that you and I could have the gospel preached to us, what riches? What riches to us? Like those Gentiles there in Acts 13, we hear the good news that Christ shall save His people from their sins. We rejoice, we are glad, and we glory in the word of the Lord, and we give Him all the praise and all the honor. We sing His praises. It says there, how much more their fullness. Now consider hearing the gospel and its cost. Here we have there's a cost. These lights aren't on for free, right? We have a rent and internet and everything else. There's a cost to it. But if the fall of a nation happened by the Lord's divine decree, just to bring salvation to me and you, how full and how precious that should be to believers. Me and one of the brethren here were sent halfway around this world for the Lord to teach us something. Do you think, will God have a war between two or three countries just to save one of His sheep? In Isaiah 43 it says, "Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee." Because we're precious to the Lord and He's loved us. "Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." He said, "I'll give nations for you." We shouldn't be shocked at that, should we? How unknowing and feeble-minded I am to find fault in the Lord's will in casting away a people or giving nations for His people to give us the gospel of Christ. Something much more valuable was given for our salvation. more valuable than nations and every nation put together. Christ was cast away for us to be saved. He was forsaken for us to be made righteous. That means our saving, the means of our saving, and the riches of our saving are all the fullness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote to us, the church at Ephesus, he said that Christ may dwell in you, in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Christ willingly gave himself for a people. And we are filled with the fullness of God. That's his sovereignty and his justness. Taking our punishment out on Christ and giving us his righteousness. He's just and right to do so. Now we see God's servant. Verse 13. Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. The Jews look down their noses at what they call the Gentile dogs. That's why Paul is magnifying his office. He said, I'm proud to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And you think about that. His whole life, raised in knee-deep religion, that they're just Gentile dogs. They're not the Lord's people. They're not even real people. Don't even talk to them. And he persecuted the church. And now he says, it's what a gracious gift it's been given unto me to preach unto you. And he was thrilled of it. That's a heart the Lord put in him. But to provoke the Jews to be saved in the same way that the Gentiles are. Through the faith of Christ given to the Lord's people in a heart work by the Holy Ghost. He said, I'm thankful to be your apostle, and they might be provoked to jealousy and emulate this. They may end up, the Lord may save them. If he does it, it's going to be the same way he saved you. But for them to look down their noses unworthily on those Gentiles, we're going to see as we go through this chapter, as it reads, the Lord's going to have a revival in the nation of Israel, in that physical nation. You read through that, and my first thought is they don't deserve it. They done threw it away once, didn't they? How am I any different than those Jews looking down their nose at the Gentiles? Ain't no different, is it? That's a strong warning against pride of grace, isn't it? Verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation, that means copying in a rude sense, them which are of my flesh and might save some of them. Now he went from jealousy to emulation. I want them to be interested, and I want them to do it. So I gave an illustration that believer and the lawyer provoked to jealousy. Here's the same picture, but of emulation. How we learn how to pray. Pray as Job prayed. Lord gives and Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And pray as Christ prayed in the wrath of God. Lord, I remember your salvation. I'm brought into remembrance of you. That is truly magnifying the office of an apostle, office of a preacher. Not in the wearing of robes, not in the wearing of titles, or acting like you're holy or pointing your finger at other people, but to point sinners to Christ faithfully. Look to him. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just a few pages to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Magnify that office is to be faithful in the office. 1 Corinthians 4:1, it said, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Does that mean he's got to muster up faith? No, he's got to be full of faith. Full of faith looking to Christ alone and nothing and no one else. That's to magnify the office, pointing others to Christ. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians 4, a few pages. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, we haven't hidden things, or they've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and not walking in craftiness, and not handling the word of God deceitfully. What's that look like? You, if you want a yes, you're going to find it. We all know that, walking in this world. If you want to do something and everybody's against you, you ask enough people, somebody's going to agree with you. If you want to make some hodgepodge doctrine out of nothing that's nonsense, you can piecemeal together a couple words here and a couple words there, and the next thing you know, obviously they got Ruby Ridge. You'll be saying, oh, well, that means it's in Idaho. Nonsense. Foolishness. Crazies. That's dissect. Man asked me one time, I said, you know how to rightfully dissect the Word of God? I said, I hope so. Preach it. If you don't understand, read more. Don't cut it up. But by manifestation of the truth, by telling the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Like Nehemiah said, they declared the scriptures and they gave the sense of the text. Not their sense of the text. Don't tell you what I think. Nobody cares about what I think. What's the Lord say? Rightfully declare the word. Tell the truth of the scriptures. Tell the truth about man. Tell the truth about God. Not dissecting it for gain. And what's the result of that type of preaching? Look here in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We point people in the magnifying of Christ from the Passover feast to Christ the Passover. We point them from keeping a Sabbath to Christ our Sabbath. From the mercy seat in that tabernacle they had to carry around to Christ our mercy seat. From the garments of that high priest, as he was adorned, to Christ our high priest. And if that's hid, plainly said, plainly shown in the scriptures, if that's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And back in our text, we'll see the Lord's servant. Now we'll see God's salvation. Romans 11, verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. In these verses, we see the Lord's reconciling his elect to himself, our two-part resurrection, and the righteousness we possess through the blood of Christ our Lord. First, that reconciliation. It says there in verse 15, for the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. Paul wrote to us in 2 Corinthians, said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What's that mean? It's a whole lot of words in it. The covenant of works has been removed by the living of Christ and replaced by the covenant of grace. The punishment of wrath has been removed by the dying of Christ and replaced by the rewarding of the fullness of all spiritual blessings in him. Sinners are reconciled to God by his work of salvation. To magnify the office of that apostle, of a preacher, is to declare salvations of the Lord. He reconciles his people to himself. So Paul wrote to us and said, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's my prayer for you. Here's the gospel. Christ saved sinners. And everyone that was given to him, he will not lose any. Look to him. Come to him, Jew or Gentile, bond or free. Be reconciled to God. And we see there, next, the resurrection. Paul writes, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That's what the new birth is. Life from the dead. It's not praying a prayer. It's not walking the aisle, not joining the church, not being baptized. We were dead in sin. And the Lord our God has saved us from our sins, giving us his life. We went from death to life. Christ was raised from the grave, from death. So in the believer's new birth, we are raised from spiritual death and now live the life that we have in Christ our Lord. That's what our resurrection is while we walk this earth. What a blessed day it'll be when either the Lord comes or this old body of death goes away. I have a confidence. I ain't never died, so I'm kind of apprehensive about it. The act of it, I'm not looking forward to it. But I have no fear in death. It may sting on the way out, but I know whom I have believed. That's okay. They said, you got 2 months to live. I said, well, good. If the Lord's raised, I'll be raised. The resurrection of Christ was the evidence that His person and His work was accepted by God the Father. And as He lives, so we live. As He's seated at the right hand of God, so are we seated there. What's that mean? That is where our rest is. That's where I sit down. He's seated at the right hand of God, ever interceding for His people. Can you sit down on that? You stop working and just rest. The Lord's accomplished it all and He currently intercedes for us. What more could I ask for? Now we see righteousness. In this new life that's given to spiritual Israel, those that believe on Christ, we're not left to ourselves in that old nature. He doesn't polish up an old cup and say, you better keep it. A new nature is put in us, an incorruptible seed, and that nature is holy. A lot of people on this side of the earth and all around the earth, they gasp if I said that. If you believe on Christ, you're a child of God, you are holy. Perfect as He is perfect. Look here in verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy. Who's the first fruit? Christ, the first fruit. He's the firstborn among many brethren. That's Him. The lump. The elect. His church. All those that believe on Him is also holy. And if the root be holy. We're sure we're talking about Christ. That's Christ, the root of David, isn't it? So are the branches. You who believe on Him. Holy. We are made holy as Christ is holy by the doing and the working of God. In the rest of this chapter, we'll see more about these branches being broken off and others being grafted in. And a lot of scholars and theologians, they got great opinions about that and the prophecies to come and all this. It would do us a whole lot better. We'd be a lot better off if the Lord gave us a text about how branches are broke off and trees are grafted, to get an understanding of this text and go outside and look at a tree. I got a lemon tree and a lime tree at my house that's been grafted into a different set of roots. And I walked outside and looked at it and I was like, well, that makes sense, don't it? I ain't going to write no books about that. I just want to tell you. It's precious. An arborist. I spelled that wrong, and when I clicked on it, it had to kind of give you a definition to make sure you got the right word. And it said a tree surgeon, and I thought, boy, that's beautiful. He bruises the tree. Christ was bruised for us. And he does not beg that branch that he's cut off, he's going to graft in. Will you please get in this tree? Just come on, all you got to do is get in here and you'll live. He takes that branch and he puts it where he bruised it. And when he puts in that branch in that tree, he didn't say, it's up to you to stay there. He anoints that tree with oil. He puts a balm on it. And he binds the branch to the tree. He ties it there until it's made one with the tree. Our grafting, our being made one with Christ, was the Father's ordaining. We are bound to the Master. We receive life from Him. And we are made righteous as He is made righteous. So is the holy root. So is the branch. I pray that the Lord's sovereign will allow me to boldly tell you that all of our reconciliation is Christ alone. Our new birth is of Christ alone. And that our righteousness is of Christ alone. The Lord, our righteousness. If you are of that spiritual seed of Abraham, you are anointed, you are bound, and live together with Christ as one. No man can pluck you from that vine. It's forever. I pray that good news, that comfort, provokes you to jealousy. you haven't, who don't know you're bound there yet, I hope that provokes you to jealousy and say, I want to know more about that. That you desire to be made one with Christ, the Holy God. It'll be something. And you'll sing His praises if you are. I promise. Amen. Let's pray together.